Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. We begin a new chapter today. And I'm going to use the Legacy Standard Bible again. I don't want you to think I've given up on the English Standard Version, but again, I just find it helpful to me to be able to preach the way they've laid out the verses here. Now, chapter 12, this is a new chapter. In this chapter, we do have the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. It's recorded here in verses 29 through 32. It's a very short little passage, and of course, we're not getting to that today. But before that instruction is given, Moses was given instructions about the Passover lamb, and the first of the feast events the Israelites were going to keep, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we'll look at some truths concerning both of them today. Table Talk Magazine, you know that they have done lessons in the book of Exodus, and they wrote this: the Passover is associated with the last plague because it memorializes what happened in the plague's aftermath, the Exodus from Egypt, an event so momentous that it marked a new beginning for Israel. And I'm not sure that there's any miracle we can find in the Old Testament that is greater than the parting of the Red Sea and the passing of Israel, people of Israel, through that. So that is such a momentous event, a new beginning for Israel, but you could even say maybe the beginning, actually. So let's begin here with the first two verses of chapter 12. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you." The Lord is instituting a new religious calendar for Israel. The month, I'm going to say the month is Abib. I always figure I'm on unsure ground when I start trying to pronounce English transliterations of Hebrew words, but maybe it is Abib. I think it has something to do with barley, the barley harvest. One of my commentators suggested that. So this is the beginning of this new calendar, Abib, in the Hebrew language. Later on, the Hebrew people would speak of it as Nisan, and that would be because from the time after the Babylonian captivity of 586 BC, the Hebrew people lost the use of their native tongue, Hebrew, and they began to speak Aramaic. And so in Aramaic, this month would be called Nisan, and it is, that term is used in the book of Esther. This would be towards the end of March and first part of April. And so these two feasts that are mentioned here, the feast of the Passover and of the Unleavened Bread, they are the feasts that were given to Israel actually before they left Egypt. All of the other feasts that they will observe, they will be given to them after they have left Egypt. So the Lord wanted the Passover forever to be linked to this Exodus event because it really marks Israel's day of redemption from Egypt. Going on here in verses 3 through 11, we have instructions giving how they were to handle this Passover lamb and the preparation of this meal that they were going to share together. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to apportion the lamb." I'm going to be giving you some quotes from Douglas Stewart today. He seemed to have, well, he just seemed to me to be really quotable on this particular section of Scripture. And he said this, at its heart, the Passover is a meal, a commemorative feast. And indeed, that's what it is. And it's kind of like some of things we want to commemorate, like July 4th, the birth of our nation. And so this is a time when people get together and maybe have a barbecue, some kind of a meal together. Or as Christians, for Christmas, where we commemorate the birth of our Savior. And many times people will gather together for a meal. And that's what's happening here with Israel in this Passover meal. Now, the feast is to be held within families. Notice the use of the term households here. And so if one household is not large enough, doesn't have enough members to consume the entire lamb, they're to join with another family and be involved in this together. And there is, I think, to be seen here a sense of unity and a sense of community within that family structure. Of course, family structure in Israel, very important, and it is very important to us as well. And here's one of the quotes I want to give you from Douglas Stewart. The ultimate purpose of the Old Testament Passover instruction is to point forward to Christ, to the purpose of his death, memorialized in the ritual of the Lord's Supper that now replaces the Passover and also the unity of those accepted by him as his people, his body. I think that's a significant thing to think about. The Passover meal, it is a family meal. It's a community meal in a sense. And as you think about Christ meeting with his apostles and what we saw the last Passover meal in the upper room before he was arrested, it was at that time that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, which we observe, of course, as a part of the New Testament community. And in our observance of the Lord's Supper, we have a sense of unity and of community. Sometimes we even call it communion because we are a family too. We care for one another, so we just recognize that sense of being God's people together in unity. Let's go on then with verse 5. Your lamb shall be a male without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. I read that a year-old goat, kid, or lamb is a virtually full-grown animal. Randy, I don't know if that's right or not. I hope it is. You would know if any of us do. So the lamb has to be a male, has to be without blemish, and all of this too points forward to Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you Dr. Stewart's quotes here that read it out of the book because it's fairly long. How then could an animal help provide perfection for those who consume it so that they could become acceptable to God? The answer is that it could not, except to the extent that the whole process of eating the animal in obedience to the Passover regulations was an act of faith and obedience, involving faith in God's gracious provision of the holiness that no human could himself or herself provide, and obedience to a process that showed confidence in the true God's true promises and requirements. From the vantage point of the full overview of the plan of redemption designed by God before he even created human beings, Jesus of Nazareth was to be young at the time of his death. He's only about 30 years old. Male, of course, and perfect, free from defect before God. His sinlessness qualified him and him alone to be the Lamb of God, a human lamb, rather than an animal of the flock, and yet a lamb in the sense of one meeting the criteria for the Passover meal. Now, I think sometimes we wonder, how shall we understand the Old Testament people and their faith in Christ? They're having saving faith as they lived on the other side of the cross. Hard to understand how they were saved through faith in Christ. And this note here kind of prompted me to step aside from the text for a moment and just consider the salvation of the Old Testament saints. They were saved by faith in the promises of God, which really is how we are saved too, by faith in the promises of God. None of us was there to see the crucifixion. None of us was there to see Christ as he had been raised. But we believe the promises of God concerning those events and what they tell us of our salvation. And when I think about the Old Testament saints and their faith being in the promises of God, I think of Abraham. That passage in Genesis 15 where Abraham's begin to wonder, when am I going to have an offspring? And he questions God about it. And God tells him to go out, it must have been nighttime, to go outside the tent, to look to the stars in the sky. And God says, Abraham, you will have descendants like the stars in the heavens. You will not be able to number all of them. And then in Genesis 15, verse 6, that very important verse, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And salvation has always been in believing God and what he has revealed to us in Scripture. The Old Testament saints knew the principle that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It says in Hebrews 9:22. And they believed God would provide a sacrificial death that would be sufficient to atone for their sins. And as time went on and revelation was increased, they had more and more understanding of that. And I sometimes think of the pinnacle of that being like in Isaiah 53, the substitutionary atonement language that we find there of, as Peter later quotes it, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So let me quote R.C. Sproul concerning this subject, and then we'll get back to the text. The way of salvation in the Old Testament is substantially the same as in the New Testament. Redemption is always through grace by faith. In the Old Testament, faith was directed forward to the promised future Redeemer, while in the New Testament, faith is directed backward to the redemptive work of Christ, which has been accomplished in history. So, being saved, it's really the same in both Testaments. We look back and they looked forward to the Messiah, who would be the Savior. So let's go back to the text here. I'm going to read verse 5 again. Your lamb shall be a male without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. And at twilight, there'd still be enough light to prepare the lamb. They had to slaughter the animal. They had to skin it. They had to tie up a spit for roasting, and then they had to build a fire. Verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. So painting the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of each Israelite home would protect the persons inside from the death coming on the firstborn of all those in Egypt. The blood would protect them, protect their home and their presence there. And this, of course, again, anticipated the blood of Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. He's the one that delivers us from eternal death. Look in the New Testament again at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm still looking, getting close. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. This is a great verse, by the way, these two verses, 18 and 19, to memorize. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's a tremendous verse, a great verse. purpose of the Passover lamb. And in Paul, and I'll be referring to this verse other times too, but in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So go back to verse 8 now, still looking at the instructions that God has given Moses to reveal to the Jewish people. Verse 8, and you shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So the eating of the meal took place after nightfall on that night. You note the bread was unleavened. They were leaving far too soon for it to have any leavening effect. Bitter herbs. It may be that the reason that the meal includes these bitter herbs is it's a reminder of the bitterness of their harsh slavery that they have endured in Egypt. And I think sometimes it's good for us to have a reminder of the bitterness that sin brings into our lives. Past times when sin has seemed to be victorious over us and the resulting trouble that it has brought to us. Verse 10, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. One of my commentators said maybe if some of it was left till morning, somebody wouldn't want to leave because they want to finish that meal that is there. I know, too, that it wasn't to be any left over because only those that God had purposed here were to partake of it. None who were not in those homes were somehow to eat of the meat. And then verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of Yahweh, or the Passover of the Lamb. And it conveys to us they were to be prepared to leave immediately. Normally, they wouldn't have their loins girded. They'd have their whatever they're wearing, a robe or such, would be extended all the way to the ground. But when people were ready to travel, they tucked their cloaks into the belts around them, and then they traveled. Sandals. They didn't normally wear sandals inside their homes, but now their sandals are on their feet. And they didn't carry staff in the house. On this occasion, they do. In other words, they're ready to leave right away, immediately. They're ready to go. And Charles Feinberg, in some writing I have of some studies he did in Exodus years ago, said, so too, the believer is to be ready, not knowing when he is to be called from the Egypt of this world. Because we really don't know, do we? We don't know when he's going to call us out of this world. It could be soon, real soon. I think about Don Burge. I wondered for a while if he was going to be called out of this world. But we do not know when it is, and we need to be ready. I was thinking this week, too, as I was preparing this sermon, about something that Grant Youngberg told me years ago. And Roger and Karen, did you know Grant? And just a few of you who are here knew Grant Youngberg. He was one of the founding members of this church. And Grant told me that, before this church existed, he attended the First Baptist Church downtown, the other Baptist church. And they had a choir, and he sang in the choir. And he was telling about this one particular Sunday. The choir was singing, and Grant, I don't know where Grant was standing. I'd say Grant was probably a tenor voice. Anyway, he heard a thud. He looked up. The choir director couldn't be seen. He was on the floor. He died directing the choir. Just shows that we don't know when that's going to come. And this man dropped dead right during a... I would say they probably didn't finish their song that Sunday. It was probably where they stopped, right there. But we really don't know. And we need to be ready for when God calls us out of this world. And of course, if our trust is in Christ, He's calling us home, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Verse 12, "And I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh." And that's one of the things that we've seen in this study, that God was dealing with the many gods of Egypt. They were pantheistic people. The Nile God, getting back to the very first plague, God turned the Nile to blood. All of the judgments in some way brought a humiliation to the many gods of Egypt. Verse 14, "Now this day will be a memorial to you." I don't think I read verse 13. Let me read that one. "And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so the precious truth for us that when Christ sees the blood has been applied to our account, the blood of Christ, He passes over us. We will not come into that terrible judgment of that final day. Then verse 14, "Now this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a perpetual statute." And of course, to this day, the Jews celebrate Passover. It's still an important part of their culture and their history. It is a significant family and religious event. The sad thing about it is they don't recognize that the Passover lamb has already been sacrificed, and it is Jesus Christ. And so they do observe the event in unbelief. I want to read verses 15 through 20, a little bit here about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which actually, this is a little bit misleading in this particular Bible. I think they should have put the heading, "The Feast of Unleavened Bread," right before verse 15, not 14. But verse 15 reads, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." I don't want to deal with this here right now, but just an interesting thing. What does that mean, to be cut off from Israel? And if you read the Old Testament, you see that every once in a while, not just in a passage concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but others as well. What exactly does that mean? I'm not sure I can tell you exactly in every circumstance, but we'll look at that a little bit. Verse 16, "Now on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be done by you. You shall also keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this day throughout your generations as a perpetual statute. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your places of habitation. You shall eat unleavened bread." Do you notice that keeps coming up here, this matter of not eating unleavened bread? There's a lot of repetition there. And as we go on next week, when we get into the rest of this chapter, we'll see more repetition, because what God has just given to Moses for instruction, now He's going to pass it on to the elders, who will pass it on to the rest of the people. Of course, repetition is good. There's a lot of repetition in good teaching sometimes, because it's very easy for us to forget things. Now, this is a second annual feast then, very closely linked to the Feast of Passover. mean, the Feast of Passover one day, and then you have seven more days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're close, yet distinct. And sometimes, and we won't look up these verses, but sometimes the Old Testament uses both names to refer to the same feast. For example, in Exodus 34, verse 25, the Feast of Passover, you can read it and see that it's really covering both of the feasts. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it speaks of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but you can see that it's including both of the feasts. But sometimes they are treated separately. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. And Leviticus is I hate to say it's a significant chapter of Scripture. They're all significant, but the very significant thing about Leviticus 23 is it lists so many of the feasts that they were to observe. Look at verse 5, Leviticus 23, 5. In the first month, remember that's this month, Abib, on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Passover of Yahweh. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to Yahweh or to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So there they are mentioned separately. I would ask this question, kind of looking forward to what we look at next week, the leaven that is spoken of in here, unleavened bread. Leaven is quite often used in the Bible as a sign of the corrupting power of sin. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul rebuked the Corinthian church because there was a grievous sexual sin in their midst, a case of incense, and they just sort of turned their backs on it. They didn't deal with it, and he rebukes them for this. And he makes this statement. He said, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And there he uses the idea of leaven as a corrupting influence of evil. And it's in that passage then he made this statement that I've already mentioned. Do you not know that he says that Christ is our Passover lamb who has been crucified? I want to look at this, ask that question. Why is this matter of leaven, the unleavened bread, brought up so often? I think perhaps it has to do with the seriousness that God wanted to drive home to those people and certainly to us. The kind of lives that we need to live as God's people, they were to be priests unto all the other nations. They failed badly in that, most of their generations, but we too are representatives. We're to be an unleavened people in that our lives are right in God's sight. Well, let me just conclude this way for today, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21 next week, and I'm thinking maybe we can finish the chapter. The people of Israel would keep many different offerings that would involve the shedding of the blood of a sacrificial animal. And each one would have its own distinctive meaning and teaching, and each pointed ultimately to the atonement found in Christ's blood. There would be the Day of Atonement offerings offered that one day out of the year, that great high solemn day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer. That was to make an atonement. But there would be regularly burnt offerings, regularly sin offerings, regularly guilt offerings, regularly peace offerings. But the first of all of these would be the lamb offered during the festival of Passover. And there is this, I think, wonderful connection here. Christ is our Passover lamb offered on Good Friday and memorialized in the Lord's Supper, which we recognize and participate as a family, a unified community of God's people. We do that once every month. So that's where we're going to stop today. And it's kind of a to be continued next Lord's Day as we continue on the rest of what's in chapter 12. And we will see then the final 10th plague, which would be so terrible for the people of Egypt and for Pharaoh to actually drive the people out of the land of Egypt.